Good morning. Hey, before we jump into things today, I've debated throughout this week to bring up something, especially on a day like this, but I just don't think that I should remain silent on something like this. So this week, you know, the abortion debate has been brought back into the forefront, and there's been debate on when life begins and things like that. And I just want to let you know, as far as God goes, in his eyes, it's not a debate. Life begins at conception. And we read in Scripture that God saw us in our mother's womb and formed us there. And so as I read Scripture, that just isn't a debate. I know that, you know, a Scripture popped up this week that made me think of what's been going on. 2 Corinthians 11:14 reminds us that Satan himself, it says, masquerades as an angel of light. And it says, it's not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. So Satan masquerades us as angel of light. And I believe that this debate has been framed in a very manipulative way. And I want you to know this is not I'm not coming from this from a political angle. I'm trying to come from a biblical angle here, from an angle of Christianity, a lens of Christianity. But the masquerading has been that this has been framed as protecting women. And out of love for women, we believe that there, you know, some people say there should be this choice. And I believe that's a huge lie, that the women are not being protected, they're being harmed. And not just these moms, but 50% of these babies are to grow into women, right? This just seems like this horrible, horrible lie. I saw this post that's been passed around that, you know, I'm not pro-murdering babies. I'm pro-Becky, who had this horrible situation and now finds herself pregnant. Pro-Susie, who had this horrible situation and now finds herself pregnant. Listen, I want you to know, as Christians, we're pro-Becky and pro-Susie, too. And we're also pro another Becky who might have grown up to cure cancer, and pro Susie who might have grown up to be the first female president we've ever had. There's just a lot of lies that are being put out there, that it's all about women. 75% of the for-profit abortion clinics are owned by men. This is a money problem. This is a greed issue, okay? And then the women's pregnancy centers, like the ones that we support that are pro-life, they're run by women. Many times, some of the women who are volunteering are ones who have been through abortions, and they know the devastating impact it's had on the lives of women. So this is not a pro-women, because Christians are pro-women. We are pro-life in every situation, from conception to the end of life. We are pro-life. So I just want you to understand and be clear where we stand as a church, where God stands in this issue. Again, this is not meant to be a divisive thing. This is meant to let you know that we stand for life, because it has been granted to us by God Almighty. So I just... I'm not looking for applause here, because I know this is such a hotly debated issue. I just want you to understand that this is out of love we stand for life. Out of love we stand for life. And some of the places that we support heavily financially, they love women so much that they even do, like, they try to help women make a choice for life. But even if those women choose an abortion, they stand with those women and offer therapy and offer help to those women beyond that. Okay, so anyway, let's jump into the message now to go lighter on you guys. So recently I saw this Mother's Day card that carried this very moving poem, and it used the letters for mother in it. And so I thought I'd share it with you. I thought it was very moving. It says this: M is for the mink coat you want, dear. O is for the opal ring you crave. T is for the tiny car you love, sweet. H is for the hat that makes you rave. E is for the earrings you adore, love. R is for the rug on which you tread. Put them all together and they spell bankrupt. So I'm giving you this handkerchief instead. Well, happy Mother's Day on this very special day. Today, I want to talk about the seeds that a mother plants in the lives of her children. Now, before anyone thinks that I'm alienating women who don't have children, I want to point out an interesting passage. In Genesis chapter 3, we read of how sin entered into the world. So Adam and Eve, they sinned, they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And from there, we read of how man is cursed, how woman is cursed, how the ground is cursed, how the serpent is cursed. But then toward the end of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, we read this. It says, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. So what was Eve called before this? Well, we assume that it was just woman. Genesis 2:23 says that how the woman was created, and it says that the man then said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. So the first name that she was given was woman, and woman pointed to her origin. Her origin was out of man. Remember, God created her out of the rib of man. But her second name, Eve, pointed to her destiny, mother of all the living. Now, let me tell you why I think that's so intriguing. Let's look at the next chapter in Genesis 4:1. It says that Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. So Adam calls the woman Eve. She's the mother of all the living. And yet when she was given that name, she didn't have what? Children. She was called the mother of all living things in chapter 3 before she ever had children. And so it seems that motherhood is a little bit more extensive and maybe deeper than just physically having babies. It seems like there's something going on here. That there's something intrinsic in the woman that makes her more motherly before children even enter into the world. And I don't have time to go into this, but we read in Scripture that God made man and woman in his image. In the image of God, he created them. And he created them as equal, yet distinct, different. And I know that our culture is trying to teach us something different right now, but he created us equal yet different, distinct. The way God designed women physically, mentally, emotionally, he created women more as nurturers and nourishers, even before they have children or even if they never have children. And so in general, what we see is this aspect of the character of God being more readily seen in females, that they're more nurturing and nourishing and mothering. And they display those characteristics beyond the care of just their own biological children. And so we see this play itself out in an incredible way in the life of a young man named Timothy. We see that godly women actively sowed spiritual seeds in his life and nurtured that seed until it came to fruition. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, if you want, you can open up to 2 Timothy 1. We'll also have it on the screens. But as we get there, I want us to remember that like the parable of the sower that Jesus told, that there are many types of soil that seed fall on. And so if you don't know the parable of the sower, I would love for you to read it sometime this week. You can find it in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke chapter 8. But we read that our responsibility is to sow seeds of faith. And not everyone you influence is going to be totally receptive. We can't control that. But a godly mother is one who actively sows spiritual seeds in the lives of her children, making every effort to sow good seed in their lives. So let me give you a little context before we read from 2 Timothy 1. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to a young man named Timothy, and Timothy is kind of like his protege. This is the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy that we have recorded in our Bibles. Timothy is this young man, he's a pastor, he's leading a church in a city called Ephesus, and Paul writes this letter to Timothy, and in it he gives some instruction and encouragement, and it's supposed to be passed on to his church and to other believers outside of Ephesus, but in this letter he also gives some personal encouragement and personal direction to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1, Paul begins his letter by reminding Timothy that he is where he is in life. He's at this point in life because of a mother and a grandmother who had sowed seeds of faith in his life. And so as we read this scripture, what I want to do is I want to point out three characteristics that Timothy's mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, planted in the life of this young preacher of the gospel. The first seed I want you to notice, one every mother should plant in the life of her children, is the seed of tenderness. Let's look at 2 Timothy 1, starting in verse 1. It says this. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son. So just so you know, in ancient writing, it was normal for the writer of the letter to identify himself first and then address who it's to, who the letter's to. So we read that this is Paul sending this letter. He's sending it to Timothy, and he calls Timothy his dear son. Timothy was like a son to him, a son in the faith, and Paul was like a spiritual father to Timothy. So Paul continues. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. He says, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Recalling your tears. Apparently, there was this unique sensitivity about Timothy. He wasn't afraid to weep. His heart was tender. Timothy was a lot like Jesus in that regard. Jesus was the greatest leader of men the world has ever seen. And yet Jesus had this sensitivity toward people. He knew the heart of man. He had compassion for the hurting. We read in Hebrews 4:15 that we do not have a high priest, and talking about Jesus, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. So we have one who can sympathize with us because he's been there. He was tender. And I think tenderness is a quality that is definitely disappearing from our society today. Maybe it's because we've grown numb by seeing all of the violence that we see on TV or on the internet. We hear the insults that go back and forth between candidates who are running for office. We see brutal attacks and criticisms over and over on social media. We're somehow able to turn a blind eye to all of the suffering and famine and poverty in our world. And our world has become very, very cruel. And so if there's going to be a restoration of emotional tenderness in children, we need mothers to help. We need mothers to help instill that. Yes, dads, you got to help with this too. We need to stop with this macho persona, and we need to show some tenderness as well. But there's something about a mother, isn't there? Think about it. A little boy maybe gets hurt at a ball game, and dad's going, suck it up. You're all right. Be tough, right? A mother, she's running out there trying to kiss her child and make him feel better, you know. And then afterwards, the mom wants to beat up the kid who hurt her kid. It's kind of a weird dichotomy. Yeah, you ever been to a high school football game and some 230-pound lineman gets hurt on the field, and it's the mom that's trying to run out of the field and comfort that big, big boy, and the boy may be embarrassed to death, but that's the type of emotional tenderness that a child needs modeled for them. Now, dads, we embarrass our children in other ways, right? Like, for me, I like to turn up the music and dance while I'm dropping off the kids for school. They love it. They love it. But tenderness is something that's needed in your children. They need that security that comes from that. Everybody needs seeds of tenderness planted in them. Now, that doesn't mean that moms aren't stern as well, but they have this tenderness that underlies that. I saw some of these mom sayings recently. I thought they were worth sharing. For instance, like moms on a job well done, they'll say something like this. If you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I just finished cleaning. Right? Moms on faith, you better pray that comes out of the carpet. Moms on logic, because I said so, that's why. Moms on reasoning skills. If you fall out of that swing and break your neck, you're not going to the store with me. Moms on irony. Keep crying, and I'll give you something to cry about. Yeah, some of you have heard that a lot, haven't you? Moms on problem solving. Shut your mouth and eat. Moms on achieving the impossible. I like this one. Will you look at the dirt on the back of your neck? And then mom's on self-control. If you're going to scream like that, you better be on fire with a stick in your eye. So they can be stern too, but there's the seed of tenderness that they plant. A second seed that a mother plants in the lives of her children is the seed of faith. The seed of faith. Let's look at verse 5. Paul writes, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, So he's talking about Timothy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. So Timothy was a byproduct of a mixed marriage. His father was a Greek and apparently was an unbeliever, and his mother was a Jewish Christian. But because of his mother, Timothy had planted in him seeds of faith in God that were now bearing fruit. But it wasn't only his mother. Paul also shows us that Timothy's grandmother, Lois, also played an invaluable role in nurturing his faith. Now, that mention of grandmothers here ought to encourage some of you. You know, there's a special pride that happens when your children have children. Someone once said it's kind of strange that a mother thinks that the person who marries her son or daughter is never good enough for them. But the amazing thing is, soon after they marry, then they have children, and those children are smarter than anybody else's. One grandmother proudly presented her two grandchildren to a friend, and the friend said, "Oh, they are so cute. How old are they?" And the grandmother said, "Well, the lawyer is 3 and the doctor is 4. But it's a special privilege to be a grandparent, but it's also a responsibility, because Christian grandparents can help plant seeds of faith in their grandchildren. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like a tiny mustard seed, the tiniest of all seeds at that time. But when it's planted into the field, it becomes the largest of all the herbs. And so grandmothers, maybe you plant a tiny seed of faith, but it can produce significant results in a child. Again, Paul writes in verse 5, let me read that again. He said, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." So notice that word here, lived, right? Lived. In Timothy's grandmother, that faith, that sincere faith, lived in his grandmother and mother. And Paul said that Timothy had this sincere faith. Now that sincere faith, that word there, literally means unhypocritical. Unhypocritical. So it is a real faith. It's genuine. It's not fake. It's not one way in front of some people and another way in front of other people. It wasn't just lip service. And Timothy could see that faith lived out in front of him, in his grandmother and in his mother. You know, you can trick a lot of people into thinking that your faith is sincere, right? Like you can trick your church. You can trick your friends. You can't trick your kids, can you? You know, people sometimes ask me if I ever get nervous or intimidated in preaching in front of certain people. I remember one time I was asked to preach at Kentucky Christian University for their homecoming. And so I graduated from there. And it was a little bit intimidating to preach in front of these students who were going into ministry and in front of these alumni who had been preaching way longer than I have and in front of these professors that I'd had in college. I was just waiting as I was preaching for one of my professors just to yell, "Wrong! You're doing it all wrong. You never listen to me," right? But I really wasn't all that intimidating. I think, to me, the hardest people for me to preach to are my wife and my kids, because they know me. Like, they really know if I'm backing up my preaching with a sincere faith, if I'm backing it up with my life. Children are very perceptive. They can tell over a period of time whether your faith is sincere or not, whether it's hypocritical or unhypocritical. I remember back in 2016, this was the first year of a presidential election where my kids kind of had an understanding of what was going on. And I, like many people, I was just so frustrated with the election process, with how our elected officials and those running for office were treating each other and how divisive they had been and all the rhetoric that was going on. And I was also frustrated, especially with how some Christians were talking about our leaders in government. And so I remember that I tried to be very, very cautious of how I used my words to talk about the election and those who were running for office. Even when I disagreed with them, I tried not to bash the person, but only speak to their policy, my disagreement with their policy, or disagreement with how they behaved. And so my kids, though, they were hearing things in school, and they would come home and they would repeat some of these things that they heard from their friends or from their teachers. And I would stop them immediately because they were talking about those who were running for office. And I would say, you know, as Christians, we are to be praying for our leaders, whether we agree with them or not. So are you praying for them? And so one night, my middle daughter, Anna, she was praying at dinner, and she was like 9 years old at the time. And I remember in her prayer, she prayed for our leaders, and I loved it. She prayed that they would make wise decisions, wise choices. We set the example for our children. Now, I don't always succeed at that. I remember also when Avery, my youngest daughter, was maybe like 4 years old, and she got like kind of upset at something, frustrated at something, and she went, 4 years old, she goes, "Dang it." And then my wife looked at me and she goes, I wonder where she got that from, because that's what I do when I get upset or frustrated. Children see us. They see how you treat people, how you handle pressure, what makes you upset. They see how honest you are with others, what makes you laugh, what entertains you. They see what you value, what your attitude is about going to church, what your priorities are. They can tell when you put other things ahead of God. All of the lectures in the world are going to be meaningless if there isn't a consistent lifestyle backing it up. Mothers, if you're going to plant seeds of faith in your children, there has to be a sense of consistency about your lifestyle. It has to be lived in front of them like it was with Timothy's grandmother and mother. If you have had a mother who has planted seeds of faith in your life, be very grateful, because you have been given a gift far beyond material wealth. So mothers plant the seed of tenderness, the seed of faith, and they can also plant the seed of confidence. The seed of confidence. Paul would continue in verses 6 and 7. He said, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." One translation said, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity." I love that. So teen psychologists will tell you that there are a lot of teenagers who are suffering from a lack of self-esteem, which I know that may surprise some of you, because we live in a time where we give a trophy for everything, right? Like, oh, how cute. You got a participation trophy for riding the bench on an 0-20 team. Congratulations. I'm kidding. That's sarcastic. But in this era when we have more privileges and advantages than ever before, strangely, many young people feel very insecure and inadequate. But really, should that surprise us? Our culture has placed such a high premium on appearance and wealth and athletic ability and things like that, and it's on display on social media. And then throw in the, how many kids are being cyberbullied. Like, it used to be, if you were bullied in school, you suffered whenever that other person was around. But now the attacks continue, or maybe are even worse, after the kids get off the bus. And so if a child imagines that they're not good-looking enough or talented enough or rich enough or popular enough or athletic enough, they can start to feel inferior. Some kids, they'll go through life pretending to be self-confident, or they become obnoxious to get attention, but it's not really out of confidence. It's rooted in this insecurity. But we didn't learn that sense of inadequacy from God. That didn't come from God. We learned that from culture. God has not given us a spirit of timidity. He has created you with purpose. He wants us to find our identity and our worth in Him. So as we look at this passage, I think there are several examples of how a mother can plant that seed of confidence in their child. And one way is to encourage your child in his or her area of giftedness. Again, back in verse 6, Paul said, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God," to encourage that gift, right? Every person has been uniquely and supernaturally gifted by God, but it's a wise mother who is perceptive and who recognizes those gifts and encourages that child to develop those gifts to serve God. Now, that doesn't mean that we become obsessed with our child's abilities or force our children into something that really isn't there for them. But there is that gentle prodding that especially comes from a mom. I remember back when I was in college, I decided to change colleges and go into ministry, and it was a really, really tough decision. But there would be these times after that had taken place where I would be with my parents, and my mom would begin to talk to other people about me in front of me. But she was basically telling them how proud of me she was and how she had seen this gifting in me and that I was using this gifting and that God was preparing me for what I was going to be doing. And there was something encouraging about the way my mom recognized that gifting in me long, long, long before I ever did. And so parents, encourage your child to use their gifts to serve God. Second way that we instill this confidence is to teach children to trust in God's power and not their own power. Verse 7 says this, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power." So confidence is not found in our own power, our own ability. That's what the world is going to try and teach your child, that they have power in and of themselves, to believe in yourself, have confidence in yourself. You can do anything that you set your mind to. That's not true. Every person has limitations. But a Christian mother teaches that you can be confident of God's power that is at work in you. Paul said that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I love what Paul said in Philippians 1:6. He said, being confident in this, of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is God's power working in them. You see, when we teach our children this principle, it develops trust in God and not in self. And that's the firm foundation that they need. We help establish confidence by teaching children to trust in God's power and not their own. Another way we instill this confidence is by practicing unconditional love. Again, verse 7, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power and love." Now, biblical love is not just some emotional sentimentality. Biblical love reaches out and does for the other person, even when it means self-sacrifice. And where does a child first learn that? From their mother. I've seen my wife do things for my daughters, and it's only a mother's love that would do those things, right? Taking care of them when they're sick, cleaning up after them, feeding them, sacrificing for them, taking them places when she didn't want to go there, always paying attention to the little things and the little details, teaching them so much, even when it's tiring. Where my oldest daughter, Olivia, has been dealing with this long-haul COVID for like the past over 3 months, there's been so much that has just been unknown. And the symptoms have just seems like they change on a daily basis sometimes. And by the way, I just want to thank you so much for those of you who have been praying for her. She has been getting better. She's not there, but she's been getting better. But I've seen my wife show this incredible unconditional love by taking her to appointment after appointment, taking her to school at odd hours because she couldn't last a whole day at school. So she'd take her in late and pick her up early. Taking care of her ever-changing needs, contacting different doctors to try and get her help, researching to try and figure out what's going on, and just day in, day out, doing so much more, all without neglecting our other two daughters and having to deal with being a pastor's wife and, of course, having to put up with me. There's just so much that a mom does. And a child may never say thank you, although if you're in here today, I hope you will take time to thank your mother. But a child may not notice all the little things you do, but they will know that they are loved. And that unconditional love and that sacrifice gives them confidence. The final source of confidence that we see in this passage is to develop self-discipline. And so one last time, verse 7 says, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." So self-discipline is the ability to say no when everyone else is saying yes, or vice versa. Maybe more importantly, self-discipline is the ability to deny selfish instincts and postpone gratification. A mother plants a seed of self-discipline in the child when the child is a toddler. She does this by her constant corrections. No, don't touch that. Don't go there. Don't do this. And then it continues throughout childhood. You're going to go to bed at 9 o'clock, whether you want to or not. And it goes through the teenage years. No, you're not going to wear that outfit. I don't care if everybody else is wearing that. Proverbs 29:15 says, "A rod and a reprimand impart wisdom, but a child left undisciplined disgraces its mother." When a mother disciplines, she disciplines out of love. It may seem unpleasant to the child at the time, but it produces security, wisdom, respect, and ultimately confidence. In his book, Honest to God, Bill Hybels reminds mothers that nannies, babysitters, daycare workers, and relatives will not give ultimate account to God for how they raised your children, but you will. And so mothers, plant those seeds of tenderness and faith and confidence, and they will grow to produce a bountiful harvest. And whether you've had a mother who lived out a sincere faith, one that you could follow, or a mother who maybe wasn't the greatest example to you, the opportunity is still available to you, and it can start today. So plant those seeds. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for godly examples of these women like Eunice and Lois, who planted seeds of faith in Timothy, and just the lives that were impacted because of those seeds that were planted. Heavenly Father, we know that you are a good father, but we thank you for giving us earthly fathers or earthly mothers who are able to reflect your character to us in a unique way, in the flesh. So God, may we honor mothers, and may we honor you. May we give you all the praise and glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.